Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Welcome in to Thursday, LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor here, and Mike Romano over there.
Good morning.
Hey, so today, October 7th, big day in my family because it is the 60th wedding anniversary of my parents.
Come on! Congratulations!
60 years.
60 years. So I asked Dad great. What they're
that's
doing.
Awesome.
And, you know, at that age, oh, we might go to lunch together.
Oh, that's so cute.
They purposely got married on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. They wanted something sacred. And, you know, a lot of times people used to choose specific feast days to get married.
Now, wait, at that time, was it still called Our Lady of Victory?
Oh, I don't know. That was,
I'm trying to remember
61.
When that was changed.
61. I don't know. Anyway, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary is a beautiful day because we celebrate Pope Pius V implored all of Christendom to pray the rosary. The Ottoman Turks were at the door of
Lepanto.
Lepanto, that's right. Mm-hmm. And
they were,
you know,
completely outnumbered.
They were outnumbered, and history kind of looked back to say that if the Christian Europe hadn't held the line there, that the Muslim Turks would have invaded, and we would have a very different looking Europe.
Like a tsunami, it would
yes.
have rolled over.
So he implored everybody to pray the rosary, and the European forces held off the Ottoman Turks, in fact, pushed them back, and they never, ever approached the gates of Europe like that.
Historians say it was crazy, the confusion yeah. with the Turks. They started fighting each other.
Well, that's what we do. Chaos. That's what the rosary can do, cause chaos in the enemy.
Nice.
So today would be a good day to, we pray the rosary often in October, and just today is just a beautiful day to just double down on it.
Amen.
Double down on it. So we're going to open the day in prayer. And so we will pray in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, your Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, by his passion and cross, be brought to the glory of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the
Amen.
Name of the Father, and Son, the Holy Spirit. Spirit. Amen.
Beautiful.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Fast Signs. From business signage and vehicle graphics to festive yard signs and party banners, Fast Signs is here to help. Call the Fast Signs in Mobile or the Eastern Shore, or visit fastsigns.com and like us on Facebook. More than fast, more than signs.
Headlines for Thursday, October 7th, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. Federal employees are now required to be fully vaccinated against COVID-19 by November 22nd. Guidance for federal agencies from the Office of Personnel Management states that employees requesting a religious exemption to the mandate must first establish that their refusal to be vaccinated is based upon a sincere belief that is religious in nature. U.S. gas prices have risen to a 7-year high with a national average of $3.22 per gallon. The last time gas prices were at the current average was October 2014.
Ooh.
The national average a year ago was $2.18 per gallon. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell said Wednesday he would support an extension of the debt limit into December as business leaders join President Biden in urging action. Lawmakers have been locked in a partisan standoff over efforts to suspend the debt ceiling before October 18th. About 2 years after it was one of the first restaurants to introduce a meatless hamburger, Burger King announced yesterday that it will be the first fast food chain to sell plant-based nuggets. The chain said it will test the Impossible Nuggets in 3 U.S. markets. Ellen's really excited.
I just don't see.
Google unveils list features to help users reduce carbon footprints. One of the new features on Maps allows users to find paths or routes that are most fuel efficient and emit the fewest carbon emissions.
Mm-hmm.
AstraZeneca has asked the U.S. Food and Drug Administration to grant emergency authorization
of its long-acting antibody treatment to prevent symptomatic COVID-19 in those at high risk of the disease. And firefighters called to a California beach to conduct a cliff rescue arrived to find the reported person clinging to the rocks actually was a mannequin from a movie shoot.
Oh, now that's funny.
Yeah. It looked very realistic. I saw the photos. I was like, that does look like a person. So
clinging on with their claws.
Although
hands.
They weren't moving.
I know.
They weren't moving much. So there you go.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very nice. We have with us on the line Zach Greenberg, who's the Senior Program Officer and Individual Rights Defense Program Foundation for FIRE, which is Foundation for Individual Rights in Education, here to speak to us about, well, this is ironic too, Zach, because you're not going to believe this. It's such a small world. Both of my parents graduated from Emerson College.
Hmm. Oh, wow. That is a small world.
I know. The small university of Massachusetts. And it seems like you're not allowed now to make cool-looking stickers with video game characters on them. Is that how this works, Zach?
Mm-hmm. It's a crazy case. The student group here, this conservative student group, Turning Point USA, were tabling, as student groups do on college campuses, and they were passing out stickers with a caption that says, China kind of sus, like for sus. Suspicious. And they were criticizing the foreign government of China, criticizing the Chinese Communist Party, and they were suspended, investigated, and punished by the university for this political speech.
I'm really confused because I'm looking at the sticker like I would put that on my guitar case. Like, you know, first of all,
of course.
It's cool looking, and I don't understand. Are they saying that it's going to incite some kind of behavior? Because I'm looking now for, you know, this is radio, Zach, so you have to describe exactly what the sticker looks like.
Sure. The sticker is a cartoon character from this game, Among Us, kind of like this alien-looking short guy. And it has a space background, and it just says, China kind of sucks. With the hammer and sickle of the Communist Party on the sticker, with, of course, the TPUSA logo on the bottom. So it is a statement made by the student group against the Chinese government. These groups have been very critical of the Chinese government, being the classic conservative versus communism debate they've been having in college campuses for years now. And the sticker was handed out. It was posted on the group's table. And when the university got wind of this, they punish a student group over this protected political expression.
You know, Zach, I do have one question, though. College campuses have traditionally been a place where slogans and stickers have been posted around. You know, you think back likely to, like, the Vietnam War. I mean, that's where students posted slogans and things against what they were railing against the machine back then. So why is this different, and why were they persecuted for this and the same consideration, under the same consideration that has always been about college campuses?
Absolutely. That's a great question. According to the Emerson's Office of International Student Affairs, they criticize the stickers as anti-China hate. And the issue with that is this university promises its students free speech. They say that the First Amendment has high importance to our society. And under the First Amendment, under the freedom of speech, these principles the university promises to give to their students, criticizing a foreign government and even a foreign people is protected. Students have the right to make these statements about foreign governments, and when they are punished for doing so, that violates the right to free speech and the university's promises to uphold these rights.
I have a hard time, and this is going to sound very critical, especially for someone in my demographic, because I'm in my 50s, but I got it immediately only because I have young kids and young adult children, and they play that game. And so I saw the sticker and I went, oh, he must have gone through an air vent. You know, I mean, like I got it, but I'm trying to picture the administration looking at that and having no idea what it means, Zach, and yet thinking, this is bad. Mm-hmm. We have to punish these kids, right?
Right, right. These stickers are definitely very modern. It's almost like one of these memes where it's, you know, used from a video game, used from these slang terms. And the university appears to misconstrue, misinterpreted the sticker as anti-China hate, as if the students here were criticizing Chinese people, when it's pretty clear from the context of the group and from the student group's own statements that they're criticizing the oppressive policies of the Chinese Communist Party and the Chinese government.
I mean, if they made a sticker that commemorated Tiananmen Square, would they think that that was against the Chinese people themselves?
Exactly, exactly. These stickers are the very common facet in college campuses, where you have student groups criticizing the governments of China, of Israel, of really any country out there, including our own government, local, state, and federal governments of the United States of America. And it's a core First Amendment right to criticize the governments, the core right to get out there and talk about these issues. And the fact that student groups like TPUSA are punished for doing so really shows the deterioration of discourse at these universities.
So where do we stand right now in the process? Has TPUSA, has the group been suspended from the university? Is there an appeal going on, or what's happening?
Yes, the group was immediately suspended upon the university contacting them about the stickers on September 29th, October 1st. Their tracker operations have been suspended. They're under investigation right now for student code of conduct violations, and FIRE sent a letter and a press release to the school on October 5th criticizing the decision and calling for the university to rescind rescind a disciplinary investigation, and allow this group to continue posting their political expression.
And they have been an active group across campuses. Turning Point USA, particularly, I think, is filled with, and you might know this better than I do, Zach, young people active on college campuses for conservative causes. Is that correct? So maybe the bigger picture is they really don't want Turning Point USA on campus?
You're exactly right in that the group is a conservative student group. Their mission statement is to spread conservative values. They do this by tabling, by hosting events, by inviting speakers, by having these seminars, these conferences, and they're very active and they're very controversial, especially in many universities and colleges that are predominantly liberal. And when these student groups get in trouble, whether it's being denied funding over their viewpoint, denied recognition over their expression, or punished over their political speech, FIRE is ready to help them. Just as we would stand ready to help any liberal or Democrat or other group that's also punished for their expression, because FIRE is nonpartisan, of course.
Now, I'm just so confused, Zach, because I have seen some things that I thought, okay, that's stepping over the line. That's not even edgy. That's stepping over the line. That is inciting violence. There was a lot of anti-police rhetoric and things that were. I saw a shirt that a woman was wearing one time that said, without changing it at all, "F the police." You know, and I'm like, ooh, that's inciting some anger. But I'm looking at this sticker going, I don't know. It's even kind of cute. Like, I don't.
It's pretty mild. It's pretty mild. Yeah.
I really don't understand what they were upset about here, Zach.
Yeah, I mean, like you said, we've seen some really tough cases with really offensive speech with, like, racial, political issues, like you said, you know, with vulgar language, derogatory terms, and we defended that. We've seen that speech throughout our 20-year history, and we proudly defended that. But this case is, it's a sticker, you know, it's not hurting anybody. It's pretty mild. We're talking about a foreign country's government here. And for the group to really lose their rights and privileges over passing out the sticker is egregious.
Now, your group FIRE, Zach, and for our listeners, they can go to thefire.org to see about them. Are the cases picking up that you're hearing about or getting actively involved in? Does it seem like more of them are happening, where free speech is being curtailed on college campuses in any form?
Yes. There's always a busy season at FIRE, which is right now. the beginning of the school year, these August, September, October months, where students come to college, especially freshmen and sophomores. They want to get out there. They want to protest. They want to have these events. And with expression comes censorship. With activism comes punishment for dissenting and for having these controversial political beliefs. So it's going to be pretty busy for us from now until around Christmas time or so. In the semester when things kind of dial down. And the course starts up again in the spring, around that February, March period, when the spring semester comes into full swing. But yeah, we're pretty busy. You know, we're out there defending free speech, students' rights, college campuses across the nation, and we're happy to do it.
It's always such a fine line. It's difficult to work out, because when I was in college, this was a long time ago, Zach, We had a speaker that was invited, and I don't know whether it was accidental. I don't know what happened, but it turned out that the speaker was trying to defend a pro-abortion standpoint at a Catholic university, a very Catholic university. And when that was found out, some people wanted to protest and keep the person from speaking. And I even remember, as a 20-year-old student, I'm sitting there going, well, they have the right to speak, but we have the right. We have the right to just not go. It created this kind of movement in which it was sad and a little embarrassing. No one went. Like, there were two people there who, I guess, they were the ones that had something to do with getting the speaker there. And everyone, I mean, the room was empty. And I think that's
interesting.
I think that's the way to properly protest at times, don't you think?
Yeah, I think that instead of trying to get a speaker disinvited from college, instead of trying to destroy the event or get it deplatformed, a better solution is to either not go, simply go do your homework or go do something else, or even better yet, go to the event and challenge the speaker using the question-answer period, asking the speaker about their beliefs, actually having a debate and discussion. And perhaps by going there and hearing a speaker that you disagree with, we all might learn something. That's what college is all about, right? Confronting individuals at different opinions than we do, expanding our worldview, and actually having these debates and these dialogues with individuals that have different ideas than you do. And a college speaker is a great opportunity to do that.
Oh, Zach, you're sounding too sane for today's world. We can't have, measured discourse about ideas, because that would go against the purpose of just ranting and raving emotionally in the public square. Have these kinds of situations that you're encountering, have they changed? Has the rhetoric risen? Have they gotten more, I don't want to say violent, but just more feral in their approach to going against free speech? How has it changed maybe in the last 5-10 years?
Well, it's interesting, because censorship is a lagging indicator. It seems to be that the hot button issues of our society, whether now it's COVID, it's China, it's Israel, because these issues are in the news, they trickle down to college campuses, and they become a lot of our cases of censorship. For example, this case right here probably wouldn't happen 5-10 years ago, right? Mm-hmm. Because no one's talking about the Chinese Communist Party.
Right.
At the same time, 20 years ago, after 9/11, we'll see a lot of cases regarding terrorism and Muslims and, you know, Middle East. And of course, a couple of years, seen a lot of cases regarding COVID and those policies, for example. And so I think the quality and the tenure of these cases hasn't changed much, but the actual speech at issue, the underlying expression, has changed and has really kind of gone with the times. So we call it the soup du jour of censorship, right? Each day is a different case, a different issue being censored and being talked about in college campuses. And regardless of the issues, as long as it's protected by the First Amendment, as long as it's political speech, as long as it's these issues that students should be able to talk about, we will defend them.
And I'm one that I don't want to incite violence with anyone. I mean, I don't, but I thought that the whole aspect of a liberal arts education is that you are having these discussions. I mean, isn't that what it's about, Zach?
Exactly. College students, colleges as institutions, their goal is to impart knowledge. Their goal is to teach students how to think, not what to think. The goal is to have these students expand their worldviews and learn something new, and that requires having your deepest beliefs challenged. And as young people go into universities across the nation, we hope universities protect free speech and foster the open discussion of ideas. And so when we see these universities punish students for expressing themselves about China or by any other issue, they really do a disservice to the student body. They really tell the students that, look, you have to get in line, you have to believe what we believe, or we don't want you here. And that's the complete opposite message that should be imparted.
Yeah, because the polarization is just absurd. One of my dear friends, he and I probably agree only on about 40% of all things. And yet he's awesome, and I love him, and I love having discussions with him, even though I know that where they're going to go. But to me, that's just life, right, Zach?
Yeah, that's great to hear. Yeah, talking to people who disagree with is the best way to learn about different worldviews, different perspectives, and expand your own knowledge as well.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. We got a ways to go to return to civil discourse in our disagreements. Zach Greenberg, thanks for joining
us.
You can see all they do at thefire.org and for student rights on campus.
Thanks, Zach.
Thanks, Zach.
Thank you for having me. Have a nice day.
You too. Coming up next, Dr. Jennifer Roebuck-Moores. Why billionaire companies are mad at the Texas pro-life laws. You think they're a little bit mad, Todd. A little bit mad. Stay with us. LA Catholic Morning continues.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the faith. We will find you acting on your best
friend. I think, Mike, you can put anything on from the 80s and you will make Todd's morning.
That's great. My goal.
Yeah. It brings me back to all the dances.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, mm-hmm. producing like a boss over there.
Mm-hmm.
We have with us on the line regular guest, Dr. Jennifer Roebuck-Moores. She is the founder and president of the Ruth Institute. And we're looking at her latest article in the National Catholic Register. You can go to ncregister.com. Why are billion-dollar companies hysterical over the Texas pro-life law? Good morning, Jennifer.
Good morning, guys. How are you doing?
Fantastic. Always great to hear your voice. Although, you know, some of these topics, Jennifer, they're so frustrating. Why on earth?
I know.
Why on earth would these companies be upset about the pro-life law in Texas?
Well, there are two reasons. I mean, first of all, some of these companies are making money off of abortion and all the associated problems with it, the whether it's pornography or hooking up or these type of things, or people making money off of that. So that's one thing. And the other thing is, let's just cut to the chase, because I don't have all day with you guys. Let's just cut to the chase. Our economy now is run by sex addicts for sex addicts.
Wow.
Okay. I mean, that's just what's going on here. I mean, you know, there were several of these tech companies saying, oh, if any of our employees want to leave Texas, we'll pay their moving costs, you know, so they can move to some wholesome place like, I don't know,
Alabama.
New York City. I don't know, you know, places where everybody's jumping ship, you know, uh-huh. Everybody's leaving California. But, why would they be doing that? See, this is a thing to think about. Why would they assume that? Because there are now restrictions on abortion that didn't used to be there, that people would all of a sudden want to jump ship. Well, because they might, quote, need an abortion. Well, what would cause you to need an abortion? Well, you had sex with somebody in a situation that you think it'd be a disaster to have a pregnancy, but you had sex with them anyway. You could have known that ahead of time,
mm-hmm.
that this would be a problem,
yeah.
before you got in the sack with them. You could have known that already. So why did you get in the sack with them? Because your brain is not working. As my husband would say, you're thinking with your small brain,
yeah.
not with your big brain. Okay, and that's the addict's brain. And I'll just leave it to everybody's imagination as to what part of the body the small brain is located in. But, you know, people are people, it's a kind of compulsive behavior that leads you to do something that you know is going to be bad for you, right? Normal people don't do things consistently that are going to be bad for them. They stop. They say, go. Oh, no, this isn't going to work. I'm going to stop. If you can't stop, there's an addictive quality. There's an addictive process going on there.
Yeah.
And that's what we're seeing here playing out.
Mm-hmm.
I've realized over the last year especially, Jennifer, that I want my life, and it's funny that I'm saying this on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, but I want my life to be most like the Rosary. I love that I have a rhythm, that I have a cadence in my life, that there, I have these regular things that just kind of go and cycle. And yet I have friends who are my age who they want this exciting life. And they, you know, it's this, every day is a midlife crisis, it seems to them. And yet when we talk and we sit down, they're miserable. Jennifer, they are miserable.
Yeah. Oh, no, I hear you. Yeah, and you know what came to mind as you were talking about that? One of the first programs the Ruth Institute ever did was back in 2009 through 2013. We used to run a program for college students. And our program was designed to teach college students how to defend traditional marriage. You know, that at that point, we were still, gay marriage was still considered debatable back then. And so we were trying to equip these young people to defend, you know, traditional man-woman marriage. And so the kind of student that we would attract was a student who was a college student who was living a pretty chaste life, you know, who's committed to church teaching. Whether they were Catholic or Mormon or whatever, they were living pretty normal lives, right? Mm-hmm. And what we noticed about these students over the years is there was no drama in their lives. You know, there was just so little relationship trauma and drama and, you know, this kind of stuff that you would see with other people of the same age. You know, we would sometimes hear trauma from them because their parents were doing crazy stuff. Their parents were on their third marriage or something like that. We'd hear that from them. But in their own lives, it was pretty, like you're saying, you know, pretty mellow, no drama, drama-free zone, you know. And so they could concentrate on their studies and their careers and things like that without all of the anxiety, really, that comes from sexual instability.
I think, Jennifer, too, in this case, and we're talking with Dr. Jennifer here and her story in the National Catholic Register on why big companies are opposing the Texas abortion law. It also seems, too, that companies just used to make widgets and sell them and try to figure out how to get us to want to buy them. Simple enough. Now there's a whole undercurrent of what they think their mission is as a big company. And so they're diving into all these areas that are really not in their wheelhouse. Yet I think by their places of position in the culture and society, they feel they have a right to impose their personal views onto legislation, and in this case, what the people of Texas have asked for in their laws in, hey, let's have less abortions in Texas. It's not good for us as a state. And so you've got these companies now coming in, stepping into areas where they have no expertise. I can't imagine the president of Salesforce or Match.com and things like that have really any expertise in moral or theology or philosophy.
Oh, yes.
In order to compose these great worldviews they want to impose on us. And so it's just comical to me that they are stepping so outside their wheelhouse and imposing this, and we should all listen to them as they are so smart because they sell widgets.
Right. Yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well-known deep philosophical theologians at Match.com.
Right.
At Tinder, who run the Tinder app. You know, mm-hmm. One of the things I learned in this whole uproar is, you know, you used to think that Match.com, I think it even started out as a semi-Christian dating site, you know, mm-hmm. You know, for people to meet their match, their true love, you know.
Right.
Well, now it's now owned by a holding company that owns multiple apps. So they own Match.com, which still kind of brands itself in that way. Now the mm-hmm. Christian part went away, but you're looking for a soulmate. But they also own Tinder, which is unapologetically a hookup app, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't want to shock your listeners who may not be aware of this stuff, but, you know, that is what these apps do. What the Tinder app does is you go on your phone and you say, you know, woman seeking man, age, blah, 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 you know, for a meeting. And the app shows you on your phone, you put your location on your phone, and you can see other people within a short drive from where you are who are looking for the same thing you are looking for. That is what the Tinder app does, okay? And so these are people, now the people who created that technology, gee, I wonder why they want abortion cheap and legal. I wonder why, what could possibly be going through their minds, if without abortion as the backup plan for failed contraception, in case contraception fails, their business would be gone. There would be zero business for a hookup app, okay? Just end of story. That app, and the Tinder app in particular, but also the Grindr app, which is the gay version of the whole thing, it depends on the contraceptive ideology, which says sex is normally a sterile activity. Sex is a sterile activity. That is what they depend on for their whole business model. If that goes away, they're out of business. Real simple.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We do want to point out, though, that not all of these apps are bad. I mean, I have people close to me that have met on Catholic Match, and they're happily married.
That's right.
And that's great.
The Catholic Match is not part of this holding company, though.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, that's what I'm getting at. This holding company that, at one time, Match.com was that. And they still kind of market themselves in that way. But the same corporate entity owns both that and Tinder.
Yeah,
that's what you got it. And so that's like really gross, right? That is not CatholicMatch.com.
Right.
Yeah. At least I certainly hope there's
certainly not. And again, we're speaking to Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, who's the founder and president of the Ruth Institute. And Jennifer, what's sad about this is if they're being honest, even just looking at the data, they're not helping people to be happy. I mean, they're just not. And I would think that if you're involved in this kind of thing, you would want to get people together who are compatible with one another so that they would get married and start families. Like, isn't that good for culture, Jennifer?
No. What? Oh, come on, Todd. Come on.
I'm so naive.
That is so 5 minutes ago, brother. I mean, come on. No, really. Yeah, exactly. It used to be that we lived in a social environment that said a normal, decent adult should get married and have children and take care of those children for a lifetime and love their spouse for a lifetime. That used to be what culture did. Culture would hand down from one generation to the next the values of the culture. Well, once you decide that there are too many people in the world, then procreating is no longer a priority, right? And so I was thinking about this the other day. The population control people really are in the back of everybody's head all over the place. I mean, they have succeeded so thoroughly in indoctrinating people that there are too many people in the world, right? Mm-hmm. And so therefore, procreation is not a priority. That's not what a normal, decent person does. Normal, decent person, gets a vasectomy. That's what they've done to our minds. And so these poor corporate executives who, let's face it, they're not deep thinkers. That's not what they do. That's not who they are. They're just going with that flow. They're not questioning it. They're not looking beneath the surface of how we got to this place where we think that there are too many people and that we must above all stop having people, they're not questioning any of that. They're taking all of that for granted. So they really are the establishment. They really are the conformists. It used to be that being part of the establishment was uncool and it was good to be a nonconformist. That's way out of date too.
Yeah, right? But aren't they looking at where this has been tried and it's failed? Aren't they looking at China? Aren't they looking at parts of Europe? I mean, can't you realistically look at that and go, wow, that's not going well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you could and you should, but if you don't think long term and you don't think deeply, you won't do that. I mean, look at the Chinese. What they are now, I'm worried about China. I think any thinking person should be worried about China's desire for world hegemony. We should all be concerned about that. But in fact, they are panicked. China's rulers are in a state of panic over the fact that they are melting down demographically. Mm-hmm. You know, demographic winter is a real thing. And so they're trying all these things to get people to have kids and so on and so forth. But you could have seen it coming. Guys, demography is not hard. If you want to know how many 40-year-olds you're going to have, you need to look at how many babies you have today.
Right.
And so people have been saying for a long time this is going to happen. And yet the leaders of this extremely large, powerful country couldn't see it, didn't want to see it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think our Lord tells us something about the foolishness of the man of lawlessness. You know, is it our Lord who says this specifically, or is it Saint Paul who warns us about this? Anyway, Scripture tells you that sinful people don't do long term planning very well.
Yeah.
Honestly, they don't. You know, because they're looking at the immediate benefit to themselves, and they're not looking down the pike.
Yeah, we have a lot of challenges today, and it's just that these bad opinions and they're just being put into process after process in nations, in institutions, and it's a pretty hot mess out there with just things not planned along the natural line that had been historically done or following the Judeo-Christian principles, and here we are in 2021.
Right.
Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, thanks for joining us. You can see her work at the Ruth Institute. Good talking to you, Jennifer, as always.
Thanks for having me, you guys.
Thanks. Bye, Jennifer.
Friend of the
Bye,
show.
Bye, guys.
Rob Herbst up next. Going to take a look at what's in the Catholic Week coming out tomorrow. It'll be in your mailbox, so stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Here's where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Don't you forget about me. Don't you forget about me.
That is soulful. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, producing like a boss over there.
Mm-hmm.
On the line, of course, regular guest Rob Herbst, who's the editor of the Catholic Week. But before we dive into what's going to be in the Catholic Week coming out tomorrow, Rob, you made me cry yesterday. Thanks a lot for that.
Yep, that's what I'm here for, so...
Well, you sent over a story that is going on in Austin, Texas, right out of Austin. The group is called
Yes.
Mobile Loaves and Fishes, and they started this community back in the 90s of helping the homeless, and they really go after people who are chronically homeless. These are individuals, I think, mm-hmm. that normally have been on the streets for like 10 years plus. And they found out that these individuals, normally it's something that really severe happens in their family lives that causes this disconnect, and they need some kind of connection with other people. So they first started with this food truck, Mobile Loaves and Fishes, and they even said they first started just out of a minivan, the back of a minivan, making sandwiches and giving them to the homeless. And then it turned into a food truck, which they still run, but they connect with the people themselves. And then they, Rob, tell the listeners about this incredible village. It is incredible.
Yeah, so Community First Village is in Austin, Texas, and... Just to backtrack a little bit, this is the inspiration of Alan Graham, and he was influenced by he's Catholic, and he was influenced by a Christ Renews His Parish retreat that he went on at his parish. And so, yeah, it started as helping the homeless via food, and now it's this entire community. It's got a mix of tiny homes and rec vehicles on an acreage in Austin, and it has 150 formerly homeless people and close to 40 missional adults who have, and the important thing here, as you mentioned, is this ministry of presence, and they have an open mind, open door to engage in conversation with those who were on the streets. And this community includes structures to bring people together, dining room, amphitheater for movies and performances, a wood shop, ceramic shop, blacksmith shop, chapel, and there's plans to build a 400-seat church for worship there. So, I mean, it is an entire community. And they stress this, how it is a ministry of presence. This isn't just, you know, helping the homeless with giving them, you know, whatever it may be, you know, a monetary donation or a food donation. I mean, this is being there for the homeless, and it is so beautiful. Again, it's called Community First Village, and it's in Austin, Texas. 150 formerly homeless people. That's just awesome.
So if you want to check this out, it's mlf.org. But I'm warning you, if you start watching some of the videos, they will make you cry.
Are they? Do you know, Rob, and this seems like such a worthwhile endeavor for any community, is it expanded beyond Austin? Did you get that when you were clicking through the site?
I did not get that impression. Well,
I did. I did.
Some other communities.
No, they are trying it, but this is the problem.
What?
Is it is not something that you just throw money at.
Yeah.
Like if somebody said, "Oh, I've got the acreage and I've got $3 million." No, it's beyond that.
Uh-huh.
You are committing to live with these people. Like one of the videos that absolutely made me break down, like I had to pause the video, was this couple that, you know, you hear in the gospel message, you've got to come and follow me. Mm-hmm. And they sold their home in a subdivision, and they bought a little RV and moved it to this community, and they're one of the missionaries, or missionals is what they call them. You put a big M on your door, and that means that anyone can come knock on your door at any hour just to develop relationships or if they're in need. So you have an open door policy to develop that community. Like, that's what we take for granted. We have community. Mm-hmm. Most of us, the reason why we're so guarded is we've got family. Mm-hmm. We've got people that we can call on. These people literally are disconnected from the world. That's why they're living under a bridge.
I do agree with you. It takes, and it would take a lot more than even money or sweat equity.
It takes saints. That's what it takes.
Yeah.
It really does.
Oh, well, Rob, thanks for pointing that out. That is just,
Beautiful, Rob. Thank you.
Oh, and you made Todd cry. That's
you bet.
And
the story, Mark Pattinson of the Catholic News Service was the one who wrote the story. And again, you mentioned you watched the videos. I didn't get a chance to watch the videos online.
They will make you cry. They will make you cry. I'm warning you. All right. We're running to our mailboxes. We're running to our mailboxes tomorrow. What's on the cover?
Well, let's see if I made you cry in the Catholic Week hard copy edition this week. As we talk about our CIA kicking up at many of our parishes here through the Archdiocese, we wanted to highlight our CIA leaders, those who have volunteered their time, their talent, and in helping these people who are inquiring about the Catholic Church and being on their faith journey. So we talked to several of our CIA leaders throughout this wonderful archdiocese and kind of got their perspective on the entire situation that they go through and, you know, why they do it and, you know, their experiences with it. So go check that one out. It's a fun story to write.
Beautiful.
There. So I appreciate those that were willing to talk as well. So
nice.
The Synod of Bishops is coming up in 2023. And this is a process that's launching, though, worldwide throughout parishes and dioceses. And the Archdiocese of Mobile is participating, like every diocese in the world. So, and this is about how hearing voices on the margins. Are we hearing all the voices of the margins? Do they, people on the margins have a seat at the table, so to speak? So the Archdiocese of Mobile has a survey up. It's at mobarch.org. You'll see it right at the top front page. It's available in English and Spanish. And we invite you to provide your insights. There are about 8 survey questions, not a long survey. So, but you can offer your thoughts on if voices, on the margins are being heard, what's being done, what's not being done, all sorts of questions like that. That survey will be up through January 31st, and then the process is that the answers here are compiled, then they go to the USCCB in Washington, and then the USCCB will send it to the Vatican, where a final document will be produced. So this is something that Pope Francis has called for, so go check that out. Information about the Synod, survey available at mobarch.org, and your pastors will likely be encouraging it as well here in the upcoming weeks.
Cool.
Spring Spring Hill College. We lost a good one in Father Lucy, the former president at Spring Hill College, passed away at the age of 88 at the end of September. So we remember him. The Spring Hill community remembers him as well. So go check that out. We have highlights from the Mass of the Archangels.
Oh.
And we also had the, yeah, how about that? Exactly. Uh-huh. So go check that one out. So, and what was unofficially the Red Mass, I said, the Red Mass was officially canceled in the Archdiocese because of COVID at the end of September, but Archbishop Brody celebrated one of the weekday Masses there and prayed for those in the legal community. And speaking of COVID, in case you didn't know, it didn't get into the Catholic week, but Archbishop Brody tested positive for COVID at the beginning of this week. So he's out of commission here for a little bit in case you don't see him around. He's usually very present. So, but he's doing well. He's at resting at his residence at the Chancery and fully vaccinated, encourages everyone to get vaccinated. So, but pray for Archbishop Brody and our healthcare workers as well. So our columnists are back. We let Archbishop Brody take this week off because of COVID. So we've got
give him a break.
You didn't put a rerun
Deacon
in?
Deacon Hector is in the paper this week, and he writes on the Book of Pascua and Hispanic Mysteries. Go check that out. Tex Phelps, Youth and Young Adult Ministry on Modeling Responsible Participation. Pat Ahrensberg on how God does not expect us to bring him perfect gifts.
Mm.
So, interesting one there from Pat. And then and our national columnist, Sister Constance from the Little Sisters, on offering prayers for our common home, this creation that we have here.
Amen.
And George Weigel, he writes on a, quote, Catholic gentleman behind the plate, former baseball player and shares in his Catholic faith. So George writes about that. Go check that out. Run to that mailbox, The Catholic Week. You may laugh. You may cry like Todd. We will see. Hopefully bring something out of you there.
Yeah.
You ready to do some stats tonight, Rob?
Yeah, it's a Thursday night.
Thursday
it's gotta work.
Night.
Yeah.
I know, exactly. It might be past my bedtime on a weekday here.
It's definitely past mine.
So, why on a Thursday night?
I figured out why it's on a Thursday, Rob, because fall break starts tomorrow. And so they probably figured, because we're playing in Robertsdale, against Robertsdale High, that the students would come to a Thursday night game and then start a long fall break rather than have a Friday night game where you wouldn't maybe get as good turnout. So that's what I'm thinking.
It's the fall break. How about that?
Yeah.
And how long is the fall break?
I don't know. That was unheard of when I was growing up. You kids don't need a break till Thanksgiving. That was the world we lived in, right, Todd?
I don't remember that.
Now everyone gets a fall break.
We were in school the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. I remember
that.
Oh,
yeah. We always had Wednesday, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Same here.
I know.
And we had to walk uphill both ways.
They have
in the snow.
Week. Yeah.
I had to share some boots with my brother.
Rob Herbst, we will talk to you tonight.
Thanks, Rob.
McGill
Thanks,
pregame
Rob.
Starts at 6:30. Game time at 7 tonight against Robertsdale High School in Robertsdale, so you can listen to the game on Archangel Radio.
Absolutely.
We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Cromwell & Associates. Want to learn more about estate planning this month? Eric Cromwell will be hosting a seminar on Thursday, October 21st at 6 and Saturday, October 23rd at 10 a.m. Visit Cromwell.associates to make reservations and learn more. Mike, who do we have tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald previews the Peyton and Eli on Monday Night Football broadcast.
Oh,
that'll be fun. That's if you haven't seen it, hysterical.
I haven't really seen it.
We'll welcome Lisa Fixler to talk about Love Your Motherboard. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we weren't able to get her, but she's back now. Father Chris Booten provides our Sunday gospel reflection.
So, put in the work.
Yeah, put in the work.
Said, I can't say it like Father Booten does.
I love his. Yeah.
Nice. You excited about the game tonight?
It's Thursday night. Well, yeah, I love football anyway, and hanging out with the guys. We're a good team, so.
Good stuff.
You got the candy ready?
I do.
Hope everybody has a fantastic day. Happy feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary.
Happy anniversary, day. Mom and Dad.
Woo! Thanks so much, Taylor, for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.